Well, good evening, everyone. It is a great joy and honor, as always, to be here at Worth Baptist Church. I'm delighted for the opportunity to take part in your missions conference this year, and I am thankful for the opportunity to be part of a conference where we're focusing on the mission of God. This is a most important conference of the year, is it not? And I'm thrilled to be part of it, and thank you for being here tonight. Are you glad to be here tonight? Would you say amen?
Amen.
All right. Good to meet the other missionaries already before the service, and I'm looking forward to getting to know them better. You have a study sheet tonight, and you can follow along with that. There will be some of that information on the screen, and you'll appreciate, as we go through the week, you'll appreciate these study sheets, because there will be more information in future study sheets here. And if you miss some of the blanks, please don't worry, even if it's not on the screen. After the service is over, we'll have a short session called Fill in the Blank Session. And I will meet you down front, and I will make sure, if that's who you are and that's who I am, I'll make sure you get all the answers. But I'm going to give you a good bit of information this week. I'm not going to give it all to you from the pulpit. Some of it will just be on the sheet for you. But we're going to look tonight at John chapter 20, if you'll turn there, please. John chapter 20. And I want to focus this evening on the subject, sent by Jesus. Sent by Jesus. I hope you'll bear with my voice. Just two or three days ago, I got allergy or something, some type of allergy reaction, and started doing a good bit of coughing. And I figure if I can stand up here and look at Brother Gerald Loop and bear with that, you can bear with my voice. Boy, that went over like a lead balloon. Did you hear what I said, Brother Gerald? Good. He didn't hear me. That's good. All right, John chapter 20, let's begin with a word of prayer. Can we start there, please? Lord Jesus, thank you for the privilege to be here. Thank you for the privilege to open your word. What a privilege it is to open the word of God in a language we understand. And we understand its message because we are born-again believers. And your spirit resides in us and opens to us the scriptures. And we pray you'll do that very thing tonight. Please inform us, as these sessions will be very informative, I hope. And please change us through the information we receive. I pray for your help and strength and clarity of thought tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I asked Pastor about this. He gave me his gracious permission. So we're going to walk through what I call a chronological study of the Great Commission. We're going to start in John, as you can see. And I want you to see this statement on the screen here in a moment. And you'll see it every night of the meeting. God is on a mission to reveal his glory and extend his grace to every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Amen. God is on a mission. Aren't you thankful for the fact that God has a purpose for this world? Yes. We are not random creative acts of his just off the cuff someday. One day he decided to create a world and put people in it. But God had a mission for this world. And he has a mission for everybody in this world. And that includes revealing himself to the world and drawing all people of every kindred, tribe, and tongue to himself. I know that statement's not new for all of you. And some of what you're going to hear this week will be review. I hope you'll bear with me and if you're getting things you've already heard. God is on this mission, and it's so important that during the days between Jesus' resurrection and ascension, he gave us five commissions. Five times Jesus plainly spoke of our mission in this world. In a summary statement, I could say our mission is to join his mission. If this is what God is doing, this is what we should be doing. This is what should dominate our church. This is what should dominate our hearts and our lives. But he gave us five commissions. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Those five commissions make up what we call the Great Commission. As I said, all five given in the 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. But the order in which they were given is not the same order we find them in the scripture. They're not given in the order of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. They're given in a different order. That's why we're going to call this a chronological study. And each one is worded differently. Each one was given with a specific emphasis in mind, a particular wording that the apostles needed so they could grasp the totality of the mission. Each commission given was conveying certain information that once the disciples got all five pieces, they could put it all together and understand the totality of what Jesus was sending them into this world to do. He gave it to him in bite-sized pieces because we need bite-sized pieces of information in order to understand what God wants us to do, don't we? So let's look at these five, and you don't have to fill in the blank. I noticed on the sheet I filled them in there for you. But number one, from John chapter 20, and I want you to go to the scripture with me so we can prove the chronology of this one. And I'll leave it to you, and as we go through the rest of the week, you'll see, to go through your scripture and find the chronology of the rest of them. But John chapter 20, verse 1, the Bible says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher." In the ensuing verses, she runs to Simon Peter and John and tells them they've taken away the stone, they've taken away our Lord out of the sepulcher, we know not where they've laid him. And so they run back to the tomb, and you know the rest of that part of the story. And then on down in the verse, an angel of the Lord appears to Mary. She finds out that is the Lord himself, as he spoke to her in verse 15 when he called her name, and she recognized him. Go down, but you'll see back to verse 1. Let me go back to this. This is the what day of the week? Say it out loud. First day of the week. It's resurrection day, is it not? Go down to verse 19 now, please. And verse 19 says, "Then the same day at evening." So what day of the week was this? Say it again. The first day of the week. And what day is this in history? It is resurrection day. The same day in the evening, being the first day of the week, clarifies that for us. "When the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Now very quickly, let me just point out that in all five commissions that the Lord gave, there is some reference to the troubled state of the disciples. Sometimes it says you're fearful. Sometimes it says they were unbelieving. Sometimes they were anxious. But here, evidently, there was some anxiety taking place. Jesus sensed it when he walked in this room, because the first words out of his mouth were, "Peace be unto you." Isn't the presence of Jesus always a calming thing for us? But let's read on here in verse 20. It says, "And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again," and here's the commission of John, "Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." That's what we're going to focus on tonight in just a few minutes. But let me give you the other four commissions in the order I believe they occur in the Scripture. There's really no debate as to the first one, John 20, and there's really no debate as to the last one, Acts chapter 1. The second one is pretty firm. The third one's pretty firm. The fourth one, there's some debate there. And if you landed in a different timeline in this 40-day period, I wouldn't break fellowship with you over it, okay? But this is the order I believe they occurred. The second one happened 8 days later, after this. 8 days later, if you read the rest of John 20, you'll know that Thomas was absent. And so Jesus appeared 8 days later. Thomas was present. And that takes place in Mark 16:15, where the Bible says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every" what? "To every creature." And that's the scope of the mission. So we have the sender of the mission. We have the scope of the mission. Whatever it is we're being sent to do is supposed to reach the whole world. It's supposed to reach everybody. The third time the Lord gives a commission, I believe, takes place on a mountain in Galilee, in the region of Galilee somewhere. It could be the same mountain where he gave the Sermon on the Mount. And it's likely the place where Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, "Last of all, he," the resurrected Lord, "was seen of above 500 brethren at once." So there was a large crowd, because remember in John 19 here, if you read in John 19 and you compare other gospels in that same day on Resurrection Day, he said, "Go tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee." So we think about two weeks of time took place here, passed by, and Jesus said to them in this commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you." That's the strategy. We're going to focus on that when we get to that lesson. But so now we have someone who is sending us into all the world with a particular strategy. That strategy happens to be discipleship. The fourth time the Lord gave the commission is Luke 24. And this is the one that's up for a little bit of debate, but I think it took place just on the eve of his resurrection, maybe 2 days prior, to his ascension, maybe 2 days prior to his ascension. And there in Luke 24:47, he says to the disciples that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. I believe the emphasis of Luke's commission is the subject of our mission. The fifth one is in Acts 1:8, and this is, of course, as Jesus is ascending into the clouds, and he says to them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth." So let me summarize this, because this is what we're going to look at for the rest of this missions conference, Lord willing. We have been sent by Jesus to all the world to make disciples by the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Spirit. That's pretty solid right there, isn't it? There's really no place where you can get out of that. You say, "Well, I don't know what to do." Oh, yes, you do. You've been given a strategy. "I don't know where to go." Oh, yes, the whole world. "I don't know how I can accomplish this." Well, you don't have to do it by yourself, because the Spirit is with you. So we're sent into all the world to make disciples by the preaching of the gospel in the power of the Spirit. Now we're going to start with number one. I personally believe that John's commission is the most overlooked and underemphasized. If you ask the average Christian, where is the Great Commission in the Bible? The likely answer is Matthew 28:19, go to all nations. Somebody might say Mark 16:15, about every creature, and some would say Acts 1:8, but few people would say, well, the Great Commission's found in John 20:21. But this is the first one. And this is the first bite-sized piece of information that the apostles needed in order to understand the totality of the mission. Main point number one, are you ready? Jesus was sent by the Father. Jesus was sent by the Father. Look at what he says here, and keep your Bible open at verse 21 of John 20. "Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me." There are two words here. He says, "As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Now, there's no need to get deep into this to understand this verse, but those are two different Greek words. Sent and send are two different Greek words. But they tie a couple of things together that help us understand the mission of Jesus in this world. The first word sent is the word apostello, from which we get the word apostle, and it simply means sent one. But here's what I want you to get, and I don't have all this in your notes, so if you want to write it down, that's fine. But here's the idea I want you to get behind that word, is the word authority. As the Father has sent me, he's speaking of the authority, the unquestionable authority behind this mission. The idea of officially being sent by someone who has the authority to do the sending. And I want you to know this, 15 times that this word is used in the Gospel of John, Jesus is the one using it in reference to the fact that he acknowledged, he understood, that he was sent by his Father on this mission. The second word "send" is the word "pimpo," and it has to do with the idea of relationship. So the first word has to do with authority, the second word has to do with relationship. This word is found 50 times in the Gospels and Acts, and it's found 24 times in the Gospel of John. And it has to do with the relationship of the sender to the sent one. So Jesus is clearly communicating something to us here. The idea of being put on a mission is that someone with authority has sent you, and someone with whom you have relationship has sent you. And can I tell you, with all the confidence in this world, we have a similar relationship with God the Father. Jesus is the Son of God, and we, by Jesus, are the sons of God. He has all power, and you'll notice overlap in all of these five commissions, because Matthew 28:18 says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." So he has all power. God the Father had all the power he needed to send Jesus on this mission, and Jesus has all the power he needs to send us on this mission. God the Father and God the Son have a beautiful, loving relationship, do they not? I read a book recently, Pastor, I would recommend, called Delighting in the Trinity. And it asks a question I've never really thought like this before. I guess my mind wanders in too many different directions to focus on this, but he said, "What do you think God was doing in eternity past before he created the world?" We all believe God is eternal, right? We all believe in the eternal Son of God as well, do we not? Amen. What was God doing before he created this world? What did he do with himself in all that time? Well, the answer in this book given is he was loving the Son. They had a wonderful relationship. Jesus said in John 17, he refers to the love I had with you before the world began. And so this relationship with Jesus that we have is exactly the relationship. We're not deity, I know that, but it's the same loving, wonderful family relationship we have with God the Father. In John 17, verse 18, Jesus says, "As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world." So Jesus was sent by God the Father. Let's consider the mission of Jesus. There are some things that are revealed when we consider the purpose of his mission, and some things we need to note when we consider the characteristics of his mission. If I were to ask this question, and we spoke from the audience, if I said, why did Jesus come to this earth? What was his purpose? I would get several answers, and probably the biggest answer, most common answer would be, he came to die for our sins. That's a true and correct answer, but there's more. Some might say, well, I go to 1 John and I find that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. I don't know about you, but I get excited about that one because I'm looking forward to Jesus destroying the works of the devil. Are you not? He came to be, Romans chapter 6, he came to be the second Adam. The first Adam plunged us into the condemnation of sin, and the second Adam came for the purpose of restoring man to his original state with God. But if we distill this down to its very essence, I think there are two purposes of the mission of Jesus, and really they kind of distill down into one purpose. Number one, he came to glorify God. He came to glorify God. We could put the word reveal God here, but he came to reveal the glory of God is why he came. In John 1 and verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his" what? Glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. In John 17, 1, Jesus said, "Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." And in verse 4 of John 17, which you know is the prayer Jesus prayed before he was tried and crucified, in verse 4 he said, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now, Jesus made that statement in that prayer before he went to the cross. So I believe Jesus did everything necessary to accomplish our redemption by his death on the cross, but by his mission on this earth, he came primarily to glorify God. And he said in that prayer, "I have finished what you sent me to do." Amen. Isn't that a powerful thought? Every facet of his earthly mission, his ultimate motive and objective was the glory of God. He consecrated his whole being to the honor of the Father. And this passion completely governed his earthly life. Jesus did nothing that would dishonor the glory of his Father. Every word, every thought, every deed was intensely focused on the glory of the Father. And in the culmination of all of time, as you're well aware from Revelation 5 and Revelation 7, every kindred, tribe, and tongue will stand around the throne giving glory to the Father. Jesus came to this earth to glorify God. Number two, he came to reconcile men to God. Now, I said a few moments ago, this would be the most common answer. Jesus came here to die for me. And yes, he did, and thank God for it. Amen right there? Amen. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus said in John 10 and verse 10, "I am come that they might have life." So how did Jesus accomplish the reconciliation of men with God? He did it by laying down his life. Laying down his life in death. Matthew chapter 1 verse 21 says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." So let me tell you that Jesus' primary purpose was the glory of God, and his secondary purpose was the reconciliation of man with God. But are you with me so far? Amen. those are really one singular purpose. Because Jesus brings the most glory to God by bringing God's creation back to Him. By reconciling us with God, He is bringing more glory to God. I think that's the thing that brings God the most glory, is when a lost sinner recognizes his sinful state and bows his heart and humbles himself and acknowledges his sin and trusts Jesus Christ as his Savior, accepts the free gift of His substitutionary atonement for our sin, and is reconciled in fellowship to God. That brings the most glory to God. So it's pretty clear, isn't it? If we just distill this down to its very essence, Jesus came to this earth to glorify God by reconciling men to God. It's really simple, isn't it? He was sent here to do that. Number two, let's look at, or whatever the characteristics. There's no B, there's no two, there's no nothing. The characteristics of His mission. Now, before I give you these five words, I want to quote from you a passage of Scripture where I pull these five words, maybe not explicitly given, but certainly implied, if not. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. What a powerful passage of Scripture. And the first phrase that I just started with is, let this mind be in you. Are you getting a little bit of the sense here that as Jesus was sent into this world, we ought to be matching this up a little bit as we are sent into this world? We'll get back to that. Let me give you these five words. Number one, humility. Humility. The characteristics of the mission of Jesus, humility. Can I ask you, could there be a greater humbling than leaving heaven to come to earth? Could there be a greater humbling than the one who sat on a throne ruling the universe came and was laid in a manger as a baby? The universe rested on his shoulders, but he was carried as a baby in Mary's arms. His hands put the stars in place, but he worked in a carpenter shop. He carved out the oceans, but he asked a Samaritan woman for a drink of water. He was praised by multitudes of heavenly hosts, but he was mocked and ridiculed and crucified by those he came to save. There's no greater example of humility, ladies and gentlemen. There's no greater example of sacrifice. He laid aside that to which he was divinely entitled for the sake of bringing glory to his Father and reconciling us to God. Word number two, obedience. John 8:29, Jesus says, "And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him." Jesus' own testimony reveals that he walked in perfect harmony with the Father and in perfect obedience to the Father's will. Would you agree with me? His mission was characterized by obedience to the Father. Number three is the word suffering. It is not possible to comprehend, nor is it possible to humanly describe the agony and the suffering that Jesus endured. If you want just a little glimpse of it, you can read what he went through as he was tried, and then as he went to the cross and was beaten, scourged, and crowned with thorns. You can read all that, but you ought to go back and read the Garden of Gethsemane experience, where Jesus facing all that, such a powerful scene as Jesus realizing the agony he was about to face, submitted his will to the Father. He suffered. I think Isaiah speaks most powerfully to the suffering of our Lord. He was wounded with our transgressions. He was bruised with our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's a great verse in Isaiah 53, though, that says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him." It pleased God to see Jesus endure this suffering for our benefit. But there's a most powerful phrase in Isaiah 53 we sometimes just kind of read over. While he was going through this rejection and bearing our griefs and being wounded and bruised and chastised and beaten, do you know what he did? It says he opened not his mouth. He offered no objection, not one single objection, because he knew that it pleased the Father to offer us a plan of redemption. He offered not one word of anger or talking back or fighting back, because he wanted to glorify his Father and he wanted to reconcile men to his Father. The next word is commitment. Have you ever thought about this? At what age did Jesus understand who he was and what he was here for? He came as an infant, and I think we'll all agree that he subjected himself somewhat to human limitations, right? At what age did he know, I'm here to glorify my Father and die on a cross? He had to have known it by age 12, right? The first time we have any insight into that is when they went to Jerusalem and they left to go back home and realized 3 days later they didn't have Jesus with them. They went back and found him talking to the doctors and lawyers, and he said these words, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" In John 6:38, he said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." John 9:4, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." So from the beginning of his life to the end of his life, Jesus was committed to the mission. Word number five is death. We sang a cantata in the church, a Christmas cantata in the church I pastored many years ago, put out by Majesty Music, called Born to Die. And there's really no simpler way to express it. Jesus came to die. He came to lay down his life for the salvation of the lost. He humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross, so that others might live. Jesus came to glorify God by laying down his life to bring men to God. Are you with me so far? I jump over to the right side of your page, and point number two is, we are sent by Jesus Christ. Wow. I want you to note two very, very important words in this commission. He says, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, before I talk about those two words, let me say this. I don't think anybody in this room tonight would question that there was an eternal plan of God that included Jesus coming to earth to die for the sins of mankind. We all agree with that, right? Amen? An eternal plan of God. Jesus spoke of it. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Would you also agree that there is an eternal plan of God that includes you being sent into the world which God created? Well, if you believe everything I've said up to this point, you can't start denying now. You can't start backing out now. Well, wait a minute. Jesus was sent. I understand. He's the Son of God, and he's the one who came to die for us. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. Well, this is getting serious, isn't it? It's where, I guess they say, the rubber meets the road. We're sent with the same authority and relationship and purpose. You see, as means in like manner. The believer is sent with the same authority. Behind Jesus, that authority exists. And behind God, that authority existed to send Jesus. And behind Jesus, that authority exists to send us. That means it's neither our right nor our duty. I'm sorry, it means neither our right nor our duty to be fully engaged in this mission can be sidestepped. It can't be questioned. Even so denotes the transfer. So if we put those two together, it really means this: in the same manner and for the same purpose that I was sent, I'm sending you. It means that our lives are to look like his. It means that his purpose is our purpose. His mission is our mission. His reason for being on earth is our reason for being on earth. Together they convey the same authority, the same manner, and the same purpose. And I want to say emphatically to everybody in the room tonight who is a believer in Jesus Christ, you are sent by Jesus Christ. Obedience to the Great Commission has never been restricted to a few selected, gifted, called individuals. We're all sent ones. Truthfully, a missionary is not one who goes out. A missionary is one who is sent out. You may choose a particular field of service, but you cannot choose whether you will be a sent one. You are a sent one. You're already a sent one by Jesus Christ to be on mission of God, with God. And long before any church would ordain you and commission you and send you and sanction you and finance you, Jesus sent you. Amen. Whatever your location and vocation, you're sent by Jesus Christ into this world to continue the mission of God. We have no liberty to choose whether we join the mission. We only have liberty, perhaps, in some way, to choose where we serve in the mission, and maybe in what capacity we serve in the mission, but the leadership of God always comes into play in that in our lives, does it not? So let's talk about the purpose of our mission. Now, if the purpose of Jesus' mission was to glorify God and reconcile men to God, and just like Jesus was sent, we are sent, what do you suppose our purpose is? It's to glorify God, and it's to reconcile men to God. John 17, verse 18, Jesus said it. I may have quoted this already. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. How about 1 Corinthians 10, 31? Whatsoever you do, do all to the what? Glory of God. John Stott said, the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Can I just ask you, as it was with Jesus Christ, a passion to glorify God, does this passion rule your life? And to reconcile men to God. Now, we can't die for anyone's sins, because we're not sinless, especially some of you that I know more closely. But we are sent here to glorify God. And remember what I said about Jesus? He came to lay down his life to reconcile men to God. Do you know what I'm supposed to do with this life? Lay it down to bring men to God. Now, that could mean a martyr's death. It could mean a consecrated, surrendered life. Not all young people are called to vocational full-time ministry. But whatever we are called to, whatever we do in this world, our main mission is to glorify God in this world by bringing men to God. The characteristics of our mission. If the characteristics of our Lord's mission were humility and obedience and sacrifice and commitment and death, what do you suppose ours are? Humility. Can I tell you something? God didn't save you to make your life more comfortable. He saved you to give his mission greater impact. Am I living that out? Jesus gave up his, you see the air quotes right here? He gave up his rights. Can we give up our rights? Can I just tell you, it's not about us. God doesn't owe us a comfortable life, a peaceful existence. If we would humble ourselves to accept whatever requirements or conditions necessary to help us carry out the mission, then we could say we're on mission with God. This ought to loosen our grip on the comforts of life. It should eliminate the long list of things we feel we have a right to. Am I willing to lay aside anything for the mission? Am I willing to forsake all preconceived notions of what my life should look like? I've met people who said, I surrendered my life to the Lord, but then they went to the Lord and told him what it was going to look like. That's not surrender. Are the things of earth still bright lights for me, or have they grown strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace? Am I willing to do whatever he asks and go wherever he leads? Can I give up my rights for the glory of God for the purpose of reconciling men to God? Number two, obedience. In the same way Jesus walked with the Father, our lives ought to be in complete harmony. So am I living to glorify him? Am I seeking to bring men to God? Am I sharing the gospel of Christ? Am I doing always those things that please him? Am I obedient to my sender? And can I say to the missionaries headed to a foreign field here this evening, you can go to that foreign field with all the confidence in the world that as you approach our brother going to England, as you approach atheists, God deniers and God haters, you can approach with all the confidence in this world and say, I was sent here by Jesus. I didn't come because my church sent me. I didn't come because my pastor suggested it. I didn't come because I cared about people. I came here because Jesus sent me, and I'm here to glorify Him and help you find Him.
Amen.
Suffering. 1 Peter 2:21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow His steps. 1 Peter 4:1, for as much then as Christ suffered in the flesh, suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. And I'll be honest with you, surrounded by the comforts and conveniences of modern affluence, the theology of suffering is a much neglected doctrine in our churches. Jesus expected to suffer and told His disciples they would suffer. They persecuted me, they'll persecute you. If they hated me, they'll hate you. And you know what He said about that in John 15:21? He said, all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake. If you're on mission with God, some people aren't going to like it. Am I armed with a mind to suffer? Can I endure suffering for the sake of His name? Hang on here now. Can I withstand criticism, persecution, and hardships, expecting it to be part of the life, part of the hardship of one who is on mission with God? Can I loosen my mental grip on the comforts of life? Would I follow God if He led me to a nation which would require lifestyle and cultural adjustment? Would my passion for the mission cause me to make all these sacrifices without opening my mouth in objection? Boy, that's tough, isn't it? Well, I would go, but. Well, I would go, but. Well, I would give, but. Can we suffer without complaint because our suffering advances His glory and His reconciliation to every kindred, tribe, and tongue? How about commitment? It ought to be as evident in our lives as it was in the life of Jesus. It ought to be reflected in our time. It ought to be reflected in our priorities. It ought to be reflected in our finances. This ought to change the way you look at the Faith Promise card when you turn it in on Sunday. I'm on mission with Jesus. And that ought to be reflected in where my money goes. And the last word, death. Jesus' commitment to the mission took Him all the way to the cross. And I said, we're not sinless and we can't lay down our life and death for anybody. We can't redeem anyone. It may or may not mean our physical death, but it must mean dying to self. At least two times when Jesus called us to follow Him, He said, deny yourself and take up your what? Cross and follow Me. Can I tell you that if we accept the fact that we're sent, it shouldn't matter what He says next. You see, this is the first building block of the Great Commission. And if the disciples didn't understand the authority and the relationship by which they were being sent, by Jesus Christ Himself, whatever He says next really doesn't matter. Because I won't see it as important as it is. But if you get this, that you've been sent by Jesus into this world, whatever He says next won't matter. It won't cause objections in our heart. It may be tough to submit to. We're humans, aren't we? We resist God at times. But if we understand that He sent us with all the authority of the universe, and we have a relationship with Him, whatever He says, He ought to get.
Amen.
If you're in the military and your commanding officer calls you in and hands you a packet of information and says, this is your mission, here's where you're going, here's what you're going to do, here's how long it's going to take, and here's the result we expect. You open up the packet and start looking through the paperwork, and you come back to his office and say, with all respect, officer, I don't want this one. You got something else? It doesn't work, does it? Let me tell you something about a good soldier. He doesn't require a written explanation of all the risk involved. He doesn't demand to know how this is all going to work out for my good and my career. He doesn't consider whether or not he wants to obey. He just obeys because there is an authority above me, and he is sending me. Two things I want you to take away tonight. I'm finished. Are you ready for it? This means you. I don't care who you are. Wherever my finger's pointing, I'll just point all over the whole crowd. Right? This means you. Don't say, well, that's good for the missionaries. No, it means you. It means you, factory worker. It means you, office worker. It means you, businessman. It means you, assembly line worker. It means you, doctor. It means you, lawyer. It means you, trash collector. I don't care what you do. This means you have been sent by Jesus. This also means, number two, some of us can't stay home because he wants every kindred and tribe and tongue. And so if you get the first building block of the Great Commission, you understand, I've been sent by Jesus. The next question in your heart ought to be, where and when and what? Do you want me here? You want me there? Does it mean I need to move? Does it mean I need to change my vocation? Where he leads me, I will follow. That ought to be the next words out of our mouth. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the power of your word. What a humbling thing it is to recognize we've been sent by the God of heaven. May this first building block of the Great Commission be enough to break down all our walls of resistance. Whatever we set up to this point about why we can't do it, or why we can't go, or why we can't risk that, or we can't adjust to that, or whatever our objections have been in the past, may it just break them all away. And may our heart be so full of surrender to whatever you say next, you get. In Jesus' name I pray.